thanksgiving to him. You know like no one else what he's done in your heart and life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate your goodness, your mercy, where you have brought us from. We thank you from the depths of our heart for your great salvation. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, the Lord was very careful in the Old Testament time and again to tell Israel, especially when they were preparing to go into the promised land, that they were to be very careful not to forget where God had brought them from. In fact, they had several feasts and various things that they did in ceremony to help them remember the Passover, I suppose, being the major one of that night when the death angel passed over. All that to say, we would do well to live in a state of gratitude, wouldn't we? I know we can't every single second of the day be thinking about it, but every now and again, it's good just to look back where he brought us from. Would you do that in your mind and let a praise go out of your heart now? You know where he's brought you from. Would you thank him from your heart tonight? Lord, I appreciate so much. You have brought me a mighty long way, and I'm so grateful, Lord, so thankful. I don't deserve to be standing here, but I appreciate your grace, and I'm saying that I'm thankful for it, and I want you to know that this night. Amen and amen. Praise God. And what a joy to know Jesus Christ and to be together in his house. If you'll remain standing just for a moment, I've got a verse of scripture. But first, I did want to mention or remind you, as Pastor said on Sunday night, he and his wife left yesterday to go to Seattle, Washington. They're there to celebrate the wedding of Haley Miller. The Millers, of course, attended here for a lot of years, and their youngest daughter is getting married Friday. They'll be back Saturday. Pastor will be here on Sunday to preach to us. And so, in addition to your praying for their safe travel, be praying for him as he prepares to preach to us on Sunday. We'll look forward to that. Tonight is a continuing series, I do believe, that was started the first of this month on the Word of the Lord. And I've been asked to cover this topic, faith in God's Word. And Pastor Williford gave me some latitude as to how I would approach this. And so I've chosen to focus more on the promises of God's Word. And for a text, I'm pointing you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And as you're getting ready to hear that, I will say there is not an outline tonight. Those of you that enjoy taking notes, I'm assuming that you come prepared regardless. And those of you that choose to just listen, you won't know the difference, right? But in either case, I don't have one for you this evening. But from 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes, "For all the promises of God in him," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." And for just a little bit, I want to bring to you this thought under this title, amen, exclamation point. Amen, exclamation point. And if you choose to say amen throughout this lesson, that'll be fine, but you don't have to add the exclamation point, okay? But let's pray and ask God to again have our hearts open to his word as we did earlier. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this great atmosphere of worship and praise and your people that have showed up faithfully to hear your word. And I ask now that you would indeed help us to have open hearts, open minds, that we would receive your word, what it has for us. Let your word and spirit combine in such a way that ministry takes place in the hearts and lives of everyone here. And I ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I am guessing that most all, if not all, have heard the term Amen Corner at some time in your life. And it is a term, from what little reading I did, that stems from the colonial period of our American history. There were some Protestant churches, and I believe especially the Methodist Church, for what that's worth, that would literally set a bench or several seats in a corner. And in those seats or on that bench would sit deacons or certain saints of the church, and because they had the habit of saying amen to what was being brought across the pulpit, it became known as the Amen Corner. And of course, we know today that if someone is said to be in the Amen Corner, it's a way of indicating that that person is in support or in agreement or stands with an individual or perhaps a certain subject. And I believe you would agree with this, that if there's any place that people of faith, believers, ought to be, it's in God's Amen Corner. If there's any people that ought to be supporting and believing and standing with God and his word, it's those of us who have made the choice to put our faith in him. In reality, God really doesn't need our agreement, if you stop and think about that for a moment. Certainly doesn't need our approval, but don't you agree things go so much better when we do say amen to God, amen to his word, and amen to his will? The word amen is really a Hebrew word, and it was actually kept when the Bible was translated into English and became part of our language. So if I'm understanding right, there's really not a good equivalent of an English word for it, and so they just held on to it from the Hebrew. And it means truly or certainly, and it's obviously used as a sign of belief or a sign of affirmation. In English, we use it as an interjection to express approval, amen. And we're just literally saying when we do that, may it be so, or so be it, or so it is. And in the New International Version of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that I read to you moments ago from another version, I think for our purposes tonight, really brings this out in a clear way. 2 Corinthians, I should say, chapter 1, verse 20, and this is from the NIV. It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So when we say amen, what we are doing is expressing agreement with God and his promises. We're saying that they're true, that they're certain. We're offering our affirmation to them. And when we add the exclamation point, as I've chosen to do tonight in this theme, when we add that exclamation point, we're taking it a step further. Because we know that the exclamation point is a punctuation mark in English that expresses strong emotion, fervency, or determination. So tonight when I preach amen exclamation point, it's meaning that we strongly agree with God, strongly agree with his word. We have a conviction, a certainty about the promises of God. Amen? And I won't do that all night to you, but I just had to insert that one right there. God's word is filled with promises. Now, I haven't slowed down to count them. I imagine there's some scholar somewhere that has attempted to do that. I didn't bother to search that out. But the promises of God, if you just think from your reading of the Bible over the years, some of those promises are given directly to an individual. An example might be Abraham, who received a direct promise. Some of those promises are given to a group or a nation, such as Israel, God's people. Some of those promises are even given to Satan, and I think we want nothing to do with those, right? But many of the promises in the Word of God are not exclusive, meaning that they aren't just given to one individual or one group or one nation, but they're general in nature and they can be taken personally. Or I'll say it this way, they are there for the believing. They are there for you to put your faith in. And furthermore, I know that God sometimes gives promises directly to individuals. It might be a promise of a scripture. It might be something that he speaks to you through a preached message, such as you're hearing tonight. Or it might be something that he speaks through the gifts of the Spirit when we are in a public assembly of some type. So he has a way of giving promises to individuals along the way. And I know that you think this, amen is the best response to God's word and particularly his promises. When we get a promise from him or when we read one from scripture that we can adapt in our own lives, the key for us is to say amen to that. So be it, and to be truly certain about it. Because God wants from us an amen and not an argument. He wants from us an amen, not an argument. In Luke's gospel, the first chapter, we are told about a man named Zacharias. He was a priest of the Hebrew faith, and he was married to a woman named Elizabeth. She was barren. They had no children at this point. And on one occasion when he was in the temple performing his priestly duties, it was his lot to burn the incense at this time, the angel Gabriel shows up in the temple to address or speak to Zacharias. And Gabriel's message to Zacharias was that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the one that would prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Of course, in retrospect, we know him to be John the Baptist. But because of his old age, Zacharias doubted this promise given by Gabriel for the Lord on the Lord's behalf. So instead of saying amen, Zacharias started arguing. He started fussing a bit, if you will. He offered objections and pointed out how that this really wasn't possible. And he ended up losing the argument, as you might imagine. Luke chapter 1, verse 20 says what happens after he got done fussing and fuming and objecting. Luke chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, clearly, God's promise was going to happen whether Zacharias believed it or not, whether he accepted it or not. But if he had just said amen instead of arguing, it would have been so much easier on him. It would have been so much easier on everyone affected. So arguing is not the proper response. When we hear a promise or receive a promise from God's word, I know as humans we tend to fuss and fume and argue sometimes, especially when we know better, right? When we, based on our knowledge and our experience and all the things that we've learned through life, when we know better, we kind of tend to argue, but we would be so wise tonight to learn from the mistakes of others and recognize that it's not arguing that does a good thing, is a good thing, but it's saying amen, an amen exclamation point to the promises of God. A little later in this chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, Gabriel pays another visit to a different person. And this time it's a young woman by the name of Mary. And she is told by Gabriel that she's going to give birth to the Savior, that Messiah that the Israelites had heard about, had been prophesied, they'd been longing to see. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to be the one to give birth to him. And at first, Mary was puzzled, as you can well imagine, as to how she, as an unmarried woman who had kept herself pure, was going to be able to give birth. It was just, humanly speaking, impossible. And so she really was confused and puzzled at first. But then after Gabriel explained that the child would be conceived of the Holy Ghost, when he explained that, she then, to her credit, offered an amen to the promise and not an argument. Even though she didn't understand fully, even though she didn't have it all figured out, despite Gabriel's explanation, she didn't know all the ramifications, and I'm sure she didn't recognize that it wasn't going to be the easiest thing to, quote-unquote, be the talk of the town, because here she was, unmarried, but yet expecting a child. Even though none of that was clear in her mind, to her credit, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She just offered an amen to the promise of God, and she was simply saying in so many words, "God, if this is what you want, I'm going along with it. If this is your will, if this is your plan, I am surrendering, I am submitting, I'm saying yes," or amen, exclamation point, to what you want. And later when Mary met Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, her cousin, in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, Elizabeth says this, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So you can see saying amen does bring a great advantage. And I'd say that even though that is specifically talking about Mary, it's also true for us tonight. If we will believe, if we will put our confidence in God, His word, His plan, we can expect a fulfillment of those things which He has promised. We can expect God to bring about His word. There is such a blessing when we say amen to God's word. When we say amen to His truth, amen to His will, amen to His promises, it really is a good thing to believe, to take God at His word, and to offer an amen and not an argument. If I may say it this way, it's smart of us to accept God's word and not reject it. It's smart of us, intelligent, for us to agree and not disagree. Whether God speaks through the written word, whether He speaks through the preached word, whether He speaks through the gifts of the Spirit as He sometimes does, it's so much better when we find ourselves in God's amen corner, showing our support, showing our belief, showing our certainty that His word is going to come to pass. And when we do say amen, we can say that with great confidence. We can say amen with an exclamation point to all of God's word. We can strongly agree, have an intense feeling about it, because, and I'll give you three quick reasons. One, the Bible is the inspired word of God. You're familiar with that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally meaning God breathes, so it comes from Him. And the Apostle Peter wrote that holy men of old spake, or they wrote it down ultimately, as the Holy Ghost moved on them. So what we have in the Bible is more than just pages with ink and bound by leather or cloth, but we have God-breathed words in the Bible. That's why you can put your complete confidence. If you can believe in God, then you can certainly believe in the Bible, because it comes directly from Him. Another reason that you can have full confidence in God's word is that it's complete. We are told specifically, don't add to the Bible, don't take anything from it, so we can know that it's everything God wants us to have. here in 2017. It's complete. It's final. It's what God wants us to know. And a third reason that we can have complete confidence in his word is that it's infallible. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Those are three very good and strong reasons why we can have complete confidence in saying amen tonight to the word of God. It's brought to us by him through inspiration. It's complete and it's infallible. And Paul, as we read tonight in writing to the Corinthian church, said all the promises of God are in him, that is Jesus Christ. They are yes. And that means strong affirmation. In fact, the Greek word that is translated yes there, it's also translated in other places in English as even so, surely, truth, verily, and of course, again, yes. And so what Paul is saying here is that all the promises of God, they are certain. They will certainly be fulfilled. There's going to be no vacillation on the part of God. There's going to be no fickleness, and that seems like even a strange word to use about God, but that's not the case with him. No fickleness, no abandoning of his word. He's not going back on what he's promised. God is going to keep his word. All the promises of God are in him, yes, and Paul goes on to say, and in him, amen. And if you remember that NIV translation, it says, through him, the amen is spoken to by us. And so we're agreeing tonight that God's word is true, God's word is faithful, God's word is certain, and the promises that we find in it, they're confirmed, they're established. There is no means by which they are going to fail. You can say amen, exclamation point, to all of God's word. You can say amen to his salvation. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus can save us. You can say amen to God's provision. For Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can believe in that tonight. You can say amen to his protection, because the psalmist said the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him. Anybody ever known the protecting power of God? Whether you saw the angel or not, God promises that it will be there. You can say amen to the power that's in Jesus' name. For after his resurrection, Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. You can believe that power resides in him. And you can believe in the possibility of answered prayer. You can say amen to that, because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever aspect of God's word that you're reading or meditating on, whatever the particular promise, know this, it is sure, it is steadfast, because God's word is forever settled. Forever settled. It's not going to change. It's not going to alter. God never breaks a promise. Unlike human beings, we've all in this audience, I think we've lived long enough to know that people break promises, and sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional, but it just happens. But when God says he's going to do something, it's definite. It's going to happen. It's going to be brought to pass because of the one who made it. You know good and well that I can offer you a promise or make you a promise, but I'm also capable of breaking it. God forbid, but it could happen. But when God promises, just expect it. Just count on it. Just know that it's going to come to pass. I've offered this verse a number of times over the years, and it fits right here again. Numbers 23:19, it says this, it supports what I'm saying here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In other words, that portion of the verse is saying, God is not like human beings who renege on their promise. He's not like human beings that sometimes go back on their word. Despite what they said, they don't come through. God's not like that. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And here's the rest of the verse. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Rhetorical question. The answer is 1,000 times yes. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I say amen, exclamation point. If he said it, he's going to do it. If he proclaimed it, it is going to be made good. You can depend on God's word, is what I'm simply preaching to you tonight. You can keep saying amen, exclamation point, to his word. And to every unfulfilled promise that might be in your life, you can keep saying amen, exclamation point, no matter what. The apostle Peter said this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness. I would rephrase that to say it this way. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Anybody believe in the coming of the Lord? It's a promise, isn't it? Hasn't happened yet. And scoffers would say, well, all this time's come and gone. Where is he? Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It doesn't mean he's not going to be true to his word. So keep saying amen, exclamation point, to unfulfilled promises in your life. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. If you remember from reading your Old Testament, they were two of 12 scouts that were sent by Moses into the promised land before they got into it after leaving Egypt. And their mission was to look over the land for 40 days. And when they came back from their reconnaissance mission, 10 of those 12 scouts said, we can't take the land. You know, strong people, giants live in there, fortified cities, just can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb, who saw the same things, by the way, they had a completely different report. They said, let's go right now and take the land. They said that on the basis of God's promise. That's all they had to stand on. Because they saw the same things, the intimidating things that the others did, but they had a faith in God's word, and they just simply put two and two together and said, well, if God said we could have this land, we're going to have it. But because the majority ruled, they didn't get to enter the promised land for 40 years. God made the Israelites wander 1 year for every day those scouts in the land of Canaan. 40 years they had to wander in a wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb all that time had to go through that with those scoffers, with those unbelievers, with those people who had no real hope or much to live for, but they just kept their confidence in God's word. They just held on, or if you will, said amen, exclamation point, to the word of God. They had personally been given the promise that they would survive the wilderness and that they would make it through the promised land, and they held on. And likewise tonight, for every unfulfilled promise in your life, I'm just offering this suggestion: reject every opposition to that. Ignore every trace of doubt that wants to get into your mind. Pay no attention to the unbelief of others, but hold on to the promises of God. When folks might mock your faith or voices of uncertainty try to whisper in your ear, don't listen to those voices. Ignore them and get them away from you, because God will always keep his word. His promises are good. They're dependable and trustworthy, and you can count on them. Like your forefather Abraham, you can stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief, but be strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. Abraham got that promise, and he just refused to let anything sway him differently. It didn't matter how things appear. It didn't matter that the circumstances were contrary to him. He didn't let that cause him to waver. His rational mind, and he could have, you know, thought this all through logically, but he didn't let his rational mind trip him up. He just walked steadily, no swaying, no stumbling. He held on to his faith. In the context of this message, he just kept saying, amen, God. Amen, exclamation point. I believe what you have promised. And with certainty tonight, you can cry out amen to the word of God. You can cry out amen to the promises, and you can punctuate that with an exclamation point. I'm just saying, be emphatic with your faith. Be strong in your confidence. Be assured in your belief, because God always keeps his word. Amen? Just had to slip in one more there. Forgive me. There's an interesting incident recorded in Scripture. This too is in the Old Testament. You may remember this as well from your reading of it. The Israelites, because of their disobedience and sin, just not following God's ways, were allowed to go into captivity. It wasn't God's will, it wasn't what he wanted, but it was his way of punishing them, much like God had done to them in the wilderness experience. And if you remember from reading some of the historical books, the captivity didn't take place all at once, but it was more gradual. And Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled the Babylonian Empire, came to the Canaan area, the promised land as we know it, and took several of the best and brightest of the Hebrews back with him before he came back and ultimately destroyed Jerusalem and all that area. But one of the ones that were taken was a young man named Daniel. And the book that bears his name tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and how they wouldn't bow to that golden image. And when they were thrown into the furnace of fire, God spared them, and they came out miraculously. Well, a few chapters later, we read of Daniel. And he has, the Medes and the Persians have now overthrown the Babylonian Empire, and so they're ruling the known world. And Daniel had risen to a high level of government, place in government there with the Medes and Persians. And his peers were jealous of him, and maybe partly because he was a Hebrew, I'm not sure. But they decided they were going to try to find some way to damage his character, his reputation. So they start examining very closely. And there's a lesson in this that it's not the point tonight, but they started examining his work ethic, his ways of conducting himself on the job. Literally, that's what they were examining. They couldn't find any fault with the guy. Did everything he was expected to do, came through on all of his assignments, and the job was executed flawlessly. And finally, they concluded that this guy is of such high character, if we're going to trip him up, the only way we're going to be able to do it is by way of his religion, because it's different than ours. And so they talked, I'm sure you remember this story, they talked Darius the king into passing that edict that for 30 days no one could pray to anybody but the king. And so Daniel, of course, had a choice. He was in the habit of praying to Jehovah three times a day. And he decided when he learned of the edict, he'd just keep on doing what he'd always been doing. Knelt down three different times during the day, opened that window, prayed to God. And, of course, they then had him, reported him to Darius. And, of course, Darius was very chagrined when he learned this because he didn't want to harm Daniel. He was proud of this man and appreciated all that he was doing. And he realized how he had been tricked. But because the laws of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be altered once they were established, he was trapped. And so Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us that the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke just before they put him in there, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And in that statement, I'm suggesting that there's an implied amen. In fact, some English versions actually put an exclamation point at the end of that statement. "Your God will deliver you," is what the king was saying. You've served him and he's going to come through for you. But during the night, the king, of course, put him in the den of lions, went back to the palace, and we're told that all that night he fasted, and apparently he was accustomed to having musical entertainment. He wouldn't allow that. He couldn't sleep. All through the night, as the hours whiled away, he became obviously less and less confident about him being rescued, Daniel that is, and finally concluded that it was going to be impossible for Daniel to survive that den of lions. And so in Daniel chapter 6 verses 19 and 20, the king arose early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice and spoke saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Notice, if you will, the exclamation had turned into a question mark. Before going into the lion's den, he was certain, "God's going to bring you through." But during the nighttime hours, that sort of curled up into a question mark. And nighttime does kind of have a way of producing doubt in our lives. And I'm speaking figuratively for the most part, but I suppose there could even be a literal application. But it has a way of bringing questions to our minds. Now, Darius was a heathen king, and I don't say that as a pejorative comment or an insulting or belittling thing to him. He was just a man that didn't know Jehovah and didn't worship Jehovah. And he, you might expect to be given to doubt about Jehovah, not knowing much about him. But, you know, even those that we call spiritual heroes in the Bible had times of doubt. Abraham doubted that he could have the promised child with Sarah, his wife. Moses doubted that he could be used as a deliverer for the Israelites. Gideon doubted that he could defeat the Midianites. Peter, right in the midst of a miracle, walking on water, defying gravity, started doubting that he could keep this up or that it was really happening. And if these spiritual heroes doubted, I guess I'm suggesting this, that we should realize it's possible for us to also doubt in the night times of life. When there are things that aren't going so well, times of testing and trial, our, if you will, exclamation point can curl up into a question mark. And we can find ourselves asking questions like, "What is going on?" Or, "Where is God in all of this? You know, what is really happening and why is it happening?" And I read Romans 8:28 that says, "We know all things work together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose." And I look at all this going on in my life, I don't see one bit of good. I don't see at all how things are fitting together and coming out for the good. And so the nighttime can cause us to wonder and even question whether or not a promise that's yet to be fulfilled ever will. Can it happen? Is God going to come through? He promised, but is he going to make good on his word? And can he keep his promise? Can he perform the miraculous? Can he provide the answer that I need? Can he give me that deliverance? Those are the kinds of things that can happen to us in the nighttime hours when we're tested and tried and circumstances are upside down and things aren't going well in our lives. And we would do well to recognize that. But listen to what happened when that king throughout that question, "Is your God able to deliver you?" I don't know if there was a long pause for dramatic effect or not, but before too long, he heard Daniel's voice, "O king, live forever. He said, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they could not hurt me. In other words, he was saying, King, you're asking, is God able? The answer is yes. The answer is amen, exclamation point. He is not only able, but he did it. And despite the doubts that may come in the night times of life, please hold on to your faith. And I know it's easier said than done when you're in the midst of all that, but keep saying amen to God's word, because he's able to keep his promises. He's able to perform the miraculous in the year 2017. He's able to provide answers. Over and over again, it's been proven that God keeps his word. Abraham discovered God could do the impossible, and he and Sarah gave birth to their son Isaac. Moses learned that despite his misgivings, God could use him, and he was one of the greatest leaders of Israel. Gideon found out that God could use him to defeat the enemy with 300 men against a host of Midianites, and all they had for weapons were lamps, trumpets, and pitchers. And Peter, when he was sinking in that water and said, Lord, save me, he immediately felt that saving hand of Jesus Christ pulling him back out of that water to rescue him. And I'm preaching, God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does what he says he will do. He will come through. He will keep his word. And when you have a promise from God, expect it no matter what. Hang on to it despite what's apparent, despite what the circumstances are around you, regardless of how things appear, of how they seem to you. Keep offering a wholehearted, unqualified, overflowing, amen, exclamation point. That's just simply saying, God, I believe you. God, my confidence is in you. God, I am holding on to you in faith. And to somebody tonight, and I don't know by any word of knowledge of any particular person, but if there's someone who's got a promise that's been a long time coming before its fulfillment, I just urge you, remind yourself, it's God's nature to always tell the truth. It's God's nature to keep his word. In fact, to do otherwise would be contrary to who he is. Contrary to his very character, God cannot lie. So let this be the foundation of your amen tonight. God always keeps his word. Trust God. Trust his timetable. And I think that's sometimes where we get tripped up, right? It's the timetable. It's not so much that we doubt he's coming through, but when, right? So trust his timetable. He knows what he's doing. Anybody believe that? He will bring it to pass. He's got the knowledge. He's got the ability. He will keep his word. And I know that scoffers sneer, not among us, of course, but scoffers in this world sneer at the promises of God. And we certainly, I believe you'll agree with this, live in an era where faith is mocked and ridiculed. The scientific community looks down its nose at people of faith. They want anything that's beyond human logic or rationale and reasoning. They treat that with contempt. And if it's something that they can't prove, they just cast it aside, right? But that's not how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And that's what this simple little message is encouraging you to do tonight. Keep your faith in God's word. Don't argue, though you might be tempted a time or two. Don't argue, but say amen to the word of God. And in drawing this to a close, another definition of amen, or another way of describing it might be to say it's mine, M-I-N-E, or that you're staking your claim. If you remember your American history, back in 1849, gold was discovered in California, and the people from the East and the Midwest started packing up and heading west. And if I remember right, it even spread up into the Northwest Territory, as it was known then, up in British Columbia, Alaska, and all that region. And folks were heading out to strike it rich. They were going to find their own gold mine. And miners, when they would get to a particular place that they thought was worthy of mining for gold, they would, quote-unquote, stake their claim. I think they even legally filed that in a place. And what it was saying was that this is my territory, and this staking of a claim indicates possession. In other words, this is mine, and this is where I'm going to invest my time and my energy. This is where I'm going to expend my efforts, and this is where I expect to find my reward, in this case, gold. The Bible says this, that God's judgments, his ordinances, his rules, his decisions, or whatever other word you want to slip in there, are more to be desired than gold. Yea, than fine gold. That's found in the psalmist there if you want the reference. And it's much more valuable for us tonight to stake a claim in the word of God. to say amen, exclamation point, to it in one of its promises, you can just mark one out tonight. You can mark several out if you want and say, this is mine. I'm putting my faith in it, and this is where I'm going to concentrate my efforts, place my confidence, and this is where I expect to find my answer, in the midst of this promise or this group of promises in my heart and life. And tonight, for closing of this message, I want us to take just a few moments in prayer, and maybe you've already got a scripture in your mind, a promise of a scripture, or maybe a promise that's been given to you, as I said earlier, through a preached message or gifts of the Spirit or something like that, where you can say amen to. But if not, I want to offer some suggestions. And if you don't mind standing at the close of this, I know we don't customarily do this on a Wednesday night. I'm pushing you just a little bit. In fact, I'm pushing myself out of my own comfort zone. I'd like for us to gather around the front just for a closing time of prayer and just staking our claim, if you will, or saying amen, exclamation point, to the Word of God. And if you don't have a particular promise as you're coming, let me suggest some. You can say amen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I include that because as humans, we do stumble and make mistakes, don't we? And we need that promise to know that when I make a mistake, I've got the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. Or you can say amen to Exodus 15:26, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or Isaiah 53:5, with His stripes we are healed. Or you can say amen to Matthew 28:20. This is Jesus speaking, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or you can say amen to Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. You can put your faith, you can say amen to Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, here's the catch, believing, you shall receive. Or Matthew 19:26, that says, with God, all things are possible. One more you might want to latch on to, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So those are several right there. And I urge you tonight, if you don't have one in your mind already, claim one of those promises. In your spirit, say amen, exclamation point. And would you just spend a little bit of time now praying one with another that God would help us to have great faith and just to expect Him to bring the solutions and the answers that we need. Lord God, I thank You for every believer that's standing here on this Wednesday night. Thank You for their love for You and their faithfulness to You. And Lord, we're just expressing our faith in You, our faith in Your Word, our faith in Your will. We trust You, Lord God, and we're saying amen. We don't want to argue. We don't want to fuss or fume with Your Word, but we want to say amen wholeheartedly to Your Word. We say amen to You as a Savior. And You know the names of unsaved loved ones on the hearts and minds of people gathered around the front here. You know where those individuals are. In Your goodness, lead them to repentance. Talk to their hearts this very night. Let something be said or done to trigger their thinking about You and Your great salvation. We say amen to You being a healer, oh God. And we ask that healing virtue flow to the hospital room where Virginia Hamm is and where Jerry Fenimore is. Let them feel the effects of the healing virtue of God as we put our faith in You. We say amen to Your provision, knowing You're going to take care of our every need as we put You first. We say amen to Your protection. We say amen to You giving us wisdom in times of indecision when we need to know which way to turn in life. Oh, we're trusting You, Lord. We're putting confidence in You, God. Hear every person that's praised now. Receive every ounce of energy and faith that's offered to You and expressed to You, for we trust in You as the living God, and put our faith in You tonight, confidence in You, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust You. We trust You. We trust You. We trust You. And would You be willing to transition into a few moments of thanksgiving now, according to Your faith? According to Your faith, so be it unto You. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Salvation is possible. Healing is possible. Provision is possible. The miraculous is possible. All through the name of Jesus. Through faith in Your name, through faith in Your name, we're thanking You, Lord, ahead of time for what You'll do. We're thanking You ahead of time for what You will do in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. And if you'll forgive me, I just have to ask one more time. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Exclamation point. We believe in Him. Praise God. Go in great faith tonight. Remember our services this Sunday. Pray for our pastor as he heads back again. He'll be preaching to us Sunday. And if you have some time, in fact, we're out a few minutes early by normal time, greet folks around you. Let them know you're glad they came to the house of the Lord on this Sunday night, or Wednesday night it is.